Acts chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 36 on through verse 47. Always like to put a title to a message if I can. And I'd like to entitle this one this morning, The Saved and Their Actions. The Saved and Their Actions. There are some verses in the Bible that some in error have misinterpreted it and based doctrine upon, and because of that, sometimes I suppose we as preachers are prone to steer away from those verses, but I try to make myself a promise I wouldn't do that because they're all precious when they're looked at aright. And we'll be reading a passage here that one particular church makes much of and they misunderstand. It's precious. The saved will be presented to us in a very dramatic sense in this particular passage, and then the actions of the saved as they follow on even with the Lord. Let's take a moment. We'll ask the Lord to bless this time we have now to bring the message. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for the sweet privilege that's ours to look into this precious Word of God. And Father, I'm thankful today that the Word is endearing, that it is unchangeable, and Father, that it is so precious to our hearts. And I pray that you'll help now as I read this passage this morning, preach this message. I trust that everyone will be encouraged and strengthened. Every heart's need will be met, and our Savior be honored and glorified. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, to as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I want to talk about the saved and their actions this morning. First of all, let's just look at this particular scene, and so that we'll appreciate it. We are dealing with the scene on the day of Pentecost. This was a calendar event that the children of Israel would keep. And in the economy of God, as far as the presentation is concerned, certainly this is a glorious event in the history of the church. And by the way, just for the sake of those who might not understand, the church did not begin this day. The church was already in existence. It is empowered on this day and enabled to go forth and carry the message to every creature as it ought to. There was misunderstanding on this day, and some said that these men are drunk. Peter got up and preached a message. These are not the words of a drunken man. But he began to present to them the truth that there had been one who had come among them that they did not fully appreciate nor receive, and ultimately they had crucified. And he would tell them that that one that you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And so he preached Jesus Christ to them. And ultimately there was deep conviction that came upon this crowd of folks on the day of Pentecost. Keeping in mind now that this is the crowd that was present whenever our Lord was crucified. They were not strangers to the events that had already gone on. I dare say there was likely not one of them that had not heard of the crucifixion and that person, Jesus Christ, and there was quite a stir that had gone on. We'll see then that they, because of the message that the Apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that there was deep conviction wrought in the midst of that crowd, and they began to cry, "What shall we do?" And I am thankful that men will begin to cry, "What shall we do?" In my own experience, when the Lord dealt with my heart so heavily, I cried out, "Lord, what am I to do?" I needed an answer. And when conviction comes in the heart and life of an individual, we'll begin to look for answers because we are in desperate need and realize how lost we really are. And these folks began to understand how lost they really were and what they had done. See, Peter did not mince words with them. He said that you rejected, you've taken, you've crucified Jesus Christ. And so they began to perceive that they are very guilty and they cry out. And they are called upon then to repent and to do certain things that would identify them with the Lord. But I want to just give you the picture now, and we'll deal with the setting as we get into it farther. Basically, we're looking at this just in three basic points this morning. The first point, of course, is the saved. The saved. Well, there is involved in the salvation of a soul the ministry of the Word of God. I do not have much use for these folks that believe that there is salvation apart from the Word of God. Because this Bible teaches that it is necessary and important and certainly very powerful in the reaching of a soul for the sake of that soul's salvation. Paul was so bold to say to the Roman church, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they preach except, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" He points out that there was a necessity of the ministry of the Word of God. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "These are not drunken words. This is not just something that comes out of a wine bottle, but this is a truth, an eternal truth that is being presented." And he preached to them, and we have the ministry of the Word of God. And in the ministry of the Word of God, there is the call to repentance. When they asked what they were to do, he said, "Repent." Now, lest we think that we're preaching strange doctrine this morning, this is a doctrine of the Word of God. Our Savior gave the message that was to be preached. When you look through the four Gospels and you begin to look at the Great Commission as it's given in each one of these Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke, he said, "I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name among all nations." And so it's not a strange doctrine. It's not something unusual. It may be strange to most pulpits today, but it's not strange to the Word of God. And it was not strange to these early men that preached in that early church, like Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. They demanded and preached repentance, and that means that there is a sincere turning from that which we were before to that which we would certainly want to embrace, and that is Jesus Christ. And so there is the ministry of the Word of God that calls upon them to preach. And in the case of these Jewish folks on the day of Pentecost, they're called upon to identify with the one that they've crucified. In verse 38, we're told, and word said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, the Holy Spirit was upon them. It was evident that there was something supernatural going on. And so they began to cry out, what do we do? And Peter had no better answer than to give, first of all, repent. And then identify with the very one you rejected and that you've crucified. And how better to call upon a Jewish person to identify with Jesus Christ than to ask for baptism? Certainly, the Jewish folks will always hold out hope that they can turn one away from Jesus Christ and persuade him otherwise until he's baptized. But whenever there is public confession of Jesus Christ and baptism, then the Jewish people give up and say, well, he's hopeless. Identifying with Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the saved. There was the ministry of the Word of God. He called for repentance. He called with an identity with Jesus Christ. Same is true for us Gentiles today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Identify with him that came into this world, died on an old rugged cross, laid in the grave, and raised again the third day. And, of course, there is the promise of God that he will save. Now, the saved are certainly indwelt by the Spirit of God. And in verse 40, we'll notice under the ministry of the Word of God that every effort was used in preaching. Now, I realize that sometimes I might seem like that I am redundant. Sometimes it might seem that I am, like the young preacher, just preached too long and too loud. But let me say that the Apostle Peter believed in trying to persuade men. In verse 40, and with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We never want to give up too quickly, nor minimize the ministry of the Word of God. For every one of us that are saved this morning would have to say that somebody gave us the Word of God, and it persuaded us that we were in need of salvation, and we repented, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of our soul. Every effort was used. I am persuaded this morning that we need to preach the whole counsel of God. When Paul was to leave the Ephesian folks for the last time, he could say honestly to them that I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God, or the very Word of God. I have not left any stone unturned. I have not left anything undone that I ought to do. And here we have the Apostle Peter and the others, as on the day of Pentecost, they used many other words. They testified, they exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And I realize that the modern crowd will say that the King James is outdated. But I tell you what, this word untoward doesn't leave any doubt as to where a man's going. I mean, that's pretty simple to understand it. That generation was untoward, or they were going away from God. That's where it was. And you're going away from God, you're going untoward God. And the cry is, save yourself from this untoward generation. Again, identifying with Jesus Christ. They ask, what could they do? You might be here this morning and say, preacher, so far I haven't grasped it. What am I to do? I realize I'm lost, but what do I do? Identify with Jesus Christ. Believe on him to the saving of your soul. For it is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place, who again was laid in the grave that he might carry sin far away, and raised again that God, as our judge, might declare us righteous in his own sight. Every effort was used. The admonition is given, save yourself. Well, we realize that we're not talking about a system of works. We're not talking about some application we might make, but just simply the cry to the crowd, save yourself. be saved this morning. Again, the Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So we see the saved then are those who honestly, with full intent, have given themselves to Jesus Christ. And he in turn has received and saved their soul. And they were baptized. They were baptized. Now, let me say that even though baptism will not save, it never has and never will, it's sure precious to be obedient to the Lord in that area. The first desire of my heart after I was saved was to be baptized. I wanted to identify with him. I wanted to be right in every aspect, and it's the answer of a clear conscience toward God. I didn't wonder some that profess to be saved today are troubled in their souls. They've never been obedient. This area of baptism is necessary. It's important to be obedient to the Lord. But we have the saved before us. They are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did it do for them? What are their actions? What transpired after this? Are they like many that we've dealt with in our day that just go back to the same old life that they lived before? Years ago, I dealt with a man, and I forgot even who was with me at the time, and we sat in that home. With all the intensity of my soul, I wanted to tell him the truth about Jesus Christ, and I did. Led him through all that was to go on, and when we got through, I looked at the man and said, I'll see you in church Sunday. He said, well, I'll show up unless I go back to my old church. Well, that old church had never told him the truth about Jesus Christ. Not a day, because he didn't know anything about Christ. I sat in that home. I took the Word of God. Shared the truth of the Savior with him. And I thought to myself, there's something wrong with this scene. There's something wrong. We walked out the door, and again, I don't recall who was with me. I said, I feel this way about it. I'm desperately afraid that nothing happened here tonight, except that I presented Christ to him. You see, if it meant anything at all, I believe that one would have wanted to come and hear the man preach that told him the truth about Jesus Christ. Things change in our lives and transpire in our lives when we're saved by the grace of God. There are actions that will portray the fact that we have been with Jesus. And in the text here this morning, there are a few things. Now, I want to go to the second point, their actions. What did it do for them? And I want to take just part of the statement that is made in verse 42. And they continued. And they continued. You believe this morning in Jesus Christ, there is a doctrine of perseverance of the saints. I believe a person perseveres, that he continues to believe, that his life has a direction that has not been there before. They continue. And in the case of these, it is said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Just to name a few. But let's look at it as we divide it up for a moment. Certainly, they continued steadfastly. This meant that they found their place in the group that was known as the Church of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, I believe it's a great privilege and a tremendous honor to be in the church that Jesus Christ approves of today. They continued steadfast in that fellowship, in that place where the church would meet. Now, that early church did not have the same benefits that we have today. They would have to meet in varied places. They didn't have a building such as this, and we don't worship this building, but be very thankful for it. It's comfortable, and the Lord has blessed us with it, and it's a place we can come together. But these folks continued in a fellowship among those of like faith and practice. They continued, they persevered in the gathering together. And as they gathered together, the Bible said, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. In the Sunday school this morning, we made mention of the fact that, because Isaiah said it, that the salvation of the Lord just is from one generation to another generation. I'm thankful this morning I'm saved with a salvation that's real, that's been around a long time. If you really want to get down to the truth, you've got to go back to the beginning. John said that which was from the beginning. The apostles' doctrine. I believe that these apostles had a position on the doctrine of God that they would not turn from. I am persuaded this morning that they had a doctrine of the person of Jesus Christ, who He really is. And they were not of this crowd that would begin to mince words and say that, well, He probably wasn't virgin born. I was glad to see, and I didn't read the article, but I was glad to see in the paper that Peter Jennings got some repercussions from the presentation he made of Jesus Christ. And from what folks told me in that of that program, that he rather mocked the person Jesus Christ. Let me say to you this morning that this church believes and will always, if I have my way and keep my sanity, that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God. And God the Son from all eternity past. These folks, the saved, continued in the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine of God. The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of salvation. Always we preach salvation by grace through faith. I am persuaded that as they understood it, that they believed and held fast to the truth that Jesus Christ would come again. They're not far removed from the presentation of the angels who said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And that early church didn't soon give up on that truth. It took us several generations before they began to give up on the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again. Finally, it's gotten down to the place that some of these fellows will say, I'm a pan-millennialist, just leave it to pan out. I believe in a literal second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth because the Bible teaches that. And He will come in person. He'll not be just a spirit or a phantom that comes, but He'll come in splendid presentation of His person, and we'll know Him. And it'll be as the lightning shining out of the east even unto the west. Won't be any question about who He is, where He's come to. I believe that they had a certain doctrine of the matter of service. You see, there is such a truth as sanctification, being set apart to God. Set apart to serve Him. To honor Him, to worship Him. Again, they continued in fellowship. And the breaking of bread. Now, in this particular setting, I am persuaded that that was to commemorate the Lord's Supper. Now, they had their fellowship and the breaking of bread from house to house. They enjoyed a fellowship otherwise as well. But I think it's important that we have a table that we call the Lord's table. And that we come to. I think it should not be done so often that it becomes just simply a matter of routine. But it ought not be neglected to the point that folks don't know anything about it either. Because in that table of the Lord, there are precious truths that are presented. When we take that cup, that is, if you please, new wine, which it means it's not intoxicating wine. It reminds us of pure blood that was shed on an old rugged cross. There is an unleavened bread that tells us that a sinless man died in our place. His body was broken that we might be set free this morning. And so these saved folks had a practice of breaking bread and remembering the glorious truth that Jesus Christ died in their place. Then the Bible said they continued in prayer. In prayers. I can appreciate this card this morning that Katie sent, thanking this church for your prayers. I've been around here long enough to know that God deals in hearts and touches lives because folks pray. Brother Wayne next called and he asked, pray. And it behooves us as a church to pray. There are a lot of things that we can tie ourselves to as far as prayer is concerned. I think we ought to adore the Lord in prayer. But there are times we need to petition the throne of grace for the sake of folks that we know that are in desperate straits. These folks would pray. It's a matter of their lives, a practice of their lives. In verse 45, they assisted each other. Sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, we don't have exactly the same setting that they had in that day, but because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, these folks, even though they might have had wealth at one time, they began soon to be impoverished because they were ostracized. I've talked to Jewish men that literally their families counted them dead and held a mock funeral for them because of their faith in the Lord. And you can rest assured that they didn't work in a Jewish setting with that particular history behind them. And in the case here, because of the circumstances, they assisted one another and encouraged one another. In verse 46, they walked in agreement. They continued daily with one accord. How can two walk together except they be agreed? First of all, as a believer, I have to agree with the Lord to be able to walk with Him. And as a church, we need to be agreed so that we walk together, doing the right things at the right time. So they walked in agreement, and they praised God. I'm not talking about this sham today, where folks jump up and go crazy and wave their hands and holler and hoot and run out the doors and climb flagpoles. I'm telling you the truth. We ought to praise God because something's transpired in our hearts today. Real depth of soul to know that God has saved us from our sin and set us free from the bondage of sin and death. Saved. And they react to that salvation. I just want to touch this point, and I put it in just because I felt like I needed to. Thank God the Lord added. The Lord added in verse 47. And the Lord adds today. And it may be that the Lord will add somebody to this assembly today, this congregation, this church. And if you're here and not saved, you need to start where we need to start, with salvation. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you're saved this morning, take up a steadfastness being toward God, not untoward God. Save yourself from a wicked generation that we live in, just as desperate as that generation that they lived in. And let God add you to the place where you ought to belong.